Good morning, everybody. Welcome to God's house today. We want to thank you for taking the time and coming down and doing all the things you do to give us the help that we need to give God the glory. So thank you with that. Okay, so I just want to read through an item. We have a very social church, so it takes them a little bit to get in here. And that's okay. We don't mind that. We are a group of people who love Jesus and people and other people. We meet together to strengthen our friendships, welcome others into our lives, give encouragement, receive support, celebrate stories of redemption, experience freedom, discover truth, impact others with hope. Join us on this journey. We thank you. Lord, thank you for your mercy, for your love. Thank you for turning our hearts to look like Jesus. We thank you that you are continually softening our hearts through this process we call life. And we just want to thank you that you take the time out, being God that created this whole world, that you take time out for each and every one of us. And you want us to be the same. Help us to be a difference in this world, not to judge your church, but to come alongside you and obey your heart as we fellowship with you. We thank you for your mercies. Bless this day. Bless our guest speakers. In Jesus' name, amen. With that, I'd like to ask Aaron to come up, Pastor Aaron, and share some of the stuff that he is helping us with.
Good morning. My name is Reverend Aaron Bowlerjack, and I am the assistant to the district superintendent for the Northern California District Church of the Nazarene. And so our district superintendent and our assistant district superintendent are husband and wife, Reverends Albert and Christine Hung. They are married. They are both pastors. They are both ordained. They are the head of our district staff. And they are both on sabbatical in this moment. So you get me. You're welcome. You're very kind. We'll see how this goes. I am here, and there's a member of the district staff present every, 4 or 6 weeks during this transition time. We want you to know that you are loved and that we care about you, that we pray for you, and we're working with the church board during this time, but we want to also be a physical representation of that care. I want you to know that every time I talk to the church board, we talk about three things. I ask, how's the congregation? How's the church? And I ask, how are you as a church board? How are you individually? And then we talk about, how is this pastoral call process going? And to that first question, the answer is always, things are good. This is a congregation that loves each other, that loves its community, and that is holding together well. And we're seeing old faces we haven't seen in a while. We're seeing new faces we haven't seen before. All of those things are good things. To that second question, when I ask the board, how are you doing personally and individually? Those answers are almost always something like, we're doing well. We're supporting each other. None of us has all of the answers. No one person has to do all of the work. We're sharing this leadership together, and all of those things are good things. And then a quick update about where we're at in the pastoral call process. Together with the church board, the district has received from them some information. We call it a church at a glance form. It's about the heartbeat of the church. This ethos, here's who we are, here's what we care about. These are the ministries and the ways we're invested in our community. The district has taken that information, and we've created a recruiting packet that we're providing to pastors who are interested in applying, some of them from California and some of them from across the country. We're in the very early stages of receiving those applications, and then in the next month or so, the board will begin to kind of sift through those with the help of the district and start scheduling first round interviews with qualified candidates. Those will be done on Zoom. But I want you to know The process is continuing. There's even an official job posting. None of you need to go look for it, but you can if you want. There's an official job posting for the lead pastor position at Fortuna, California, Church of the Nazarene on the official Nazarene jobs board. So we are looking and folks are responding, and we'll continue that process in the month to come. But I want you to know, we care deeply about you. We are grateful to be with you when we can be, and we continue to work with the church board when we're not able to be here in person. But we're grateful that things continue to move and that you are loving each other well and loving your community well, because that's the call of the church. The pastor matters, but the pastor is not the church. You are the church, and the pastor will continue, the next pastor will continue to partner with you in ministry to your community, to your neighborhood, to your city, and to Humboldt County. Let's pray together. Loving God, you are big and you are strong and you made the whole world. We confess that you love and you create out of love. And also, you are personal to this church. You are personal to Fortuna. You are personal to the people in this room. You care deeply about us and about the future of these friends and these families and this community of faith. And we give you praise. We pray that you would be with us, all of us, individually and collectively, as we participate in the ongoing ministry of this church. We pray that you would give wisdom and discernment to its leaders. Help us to know where you are going and help us to follow. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. We invite you to stand as we begin our worship through music.
Much wider than snow, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. In the precious blood of the Lamb. In the precious blood of the Lamb. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout. Say these chains will never break, but they don't know you like we do. There is power in your name. We've heard that there is no way through. We've heard the tide will never change. They haven't seen what you can do. There is power in your name, so much power in your name. Move the immovable, break the unbreakable. God, we believe for it. From the impossible, we'll see a miracle. God, we there is still an empty grave. God, we believe no matter what, there is power in your name. So much power in your name. Move the immovable, break the unbreakable. God, we believe. God, we from the impossible, we'll see a miracle. God, we believe. God, we believe for it. Move the immovable, break the unbreakable. God, we believe. God, we believe for it. From the impossible, we'll see a miracle. God, we believe. God, we for it. You are the way when there seems to be no way. We trust trust in you, God, you have the final say. You are the way when there seems to be no way. We trust in you, God, you have the final say. You are the way when there seems to be no way. We trust in you, God, you have the final say. Move the immovable, break the unbreakable. God, we believe, God, we believe for it. From the impossible, we'll see a miracle. God, we believe, God, we believe for it. You said it, I believe. Done. You said it, I believe it. You said it, it is done. You said it, I believe it. You said it, it is done. Move the immovable. Unbreakable, God, we believe, God, we believe for it. From the impossible, we'll see a miracle. God, we believe for it. God, we believe for it. God, we believe, God, we believe for it.
Prepare ourselves for prayer.
Take give my life to the potter's hand. Take me, mold me, use me, fill me. I give my life to the potter's hand.
Thank you, Phil, for being available to God to lead us in worship. That was very wonderful. So I'd just like to read a little scripture that kind of keeps it in place for me and helps me through this process, right out of Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Such rich joy that comes out of this Bible. And God doesn't want us to be robots. The God of this universe that created this universe loves you so much that he is involved in your life. And he's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to push his way in. He's just going to make himself available. So when we do come to that place where we realize it's a lot less stress being with Jesus than Fred trying to be religious. And what a wonderful thing. 66 years old, I think I'm finally figuring it out. I came to Christ at 16. It didn't work my way, like Frank Sinatra tries to say. It didn't. Okay, if we could work our way back to our seats. And I just want to thank Pastor Becca for her family coming up, her church family, her husband, leading us in worship. God is so good. With that, I'm going to turn it over to Becca. Thank you so much for blessing us.
So first, I want to say thank you so much for having me. We're so excited to be a part of this. And actually, in Crescent City, we closed the church on today. And we said, everybody's going to come on down to Fortuna. And it's going to be a great time together. Apparently, though, we have no power in Crescent City and haven't had for 2 days now and are not likely to have for another 5 or so. So many things changed, but the ones that were not able to actually come here are still here in spirit. We've been praying for you and looking forward to meeting you, and you are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're so excited to be joining together with you. A couple of things I want to let you know. First of all, I am a very fast speaker, and I feel right now like I'm speaking on slow motion. I'm sure it doesn't feel that way to you, but to me, it feels like very slow. But I will do my best to slow down. But if you start to say, what is she saying? Just, and I will try my best to slow down. I get a little bit excited, which tends, I only have 2 speeds. I have 0 or 100. I have nothing apparently in between. The other thing is, I am normally a very energetic human being, and I like to jump around and woo, and I get excited. I had an injury about a month ago, and so I have been sitting in a chair preaching for the last 5 weeks. So if I look like I'm bursting out of my skin, I am, because I don't sit very well. But in Jesus' day, the teacher would have sat and all the people listening would have stood. And since we want to be more like Jesus, I thought maybe this might be the most helpful way. but I want you to be like Jesus too, so you can sit still also. Just a few things. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so very much for this day. We thank you for the way that you've already been moving this morning. We thank you for the way that you have shown who you are. And Father God, I pray this day that you would be in these moments, that my words would be your words alone, Father God, that I would just get out of the way and you would do what you do, Father God. May you run rampant in this place. May you transform us to be more and more like you every day, every moment, Father God. And we will give you all the glory and honor and praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Recently, I was asked an interesting question that kind of shook me a little bit. It made me really consider. So the question was, if someone were to spend a week with you in your regular old life, what would they learn about who God is? Right? If someone were to spend, I can't sit. If someone were to spend a week with you, what would they learn about who God is? Now, think for just a moment in your own thoughts. What might they learn about who God is after spending a week with you? Now, at first, I thought, this is a really easy question. Clearly, they would learn all these great things. And then as I really gave it some thought, I began to wonder, really, what would they learn? I would hope that they would learn that God is slow to anger. He is filled with love and grace, that he is defined by love, and that his forgiveness is overwhelming. Those are the things I would hope and pray that they would learn about who God is after spending some time with me. I fear, depending on the week that they might be spending with me, that they might learn that he gets irritated quickly, that sometimes always doesn't give grace the way he should, that he gets hangry, and sometimes can throw a temper tantrum at times when things don't go just the way he planned. Well, I don't have to tell you that sent me into some real time of prayer and some real time of saying, okay, Lord, yeah, we all have bad days, but what does it mean to be yours? What does it mean to reflect your character? And I remind myself that sometimes we just don't really get it. Now, this is not a new problem. This is not a just today problem. This is a problem that we see even in Scripture. There are people who did not quite get it. Now, I will be honest. I am sometimes hard on some people in Scripture, and I'm working on that, doing my best. But sometimes we read in Scripture, and I think, really, guys, you didn't get this? And I get frustrated with them, and I read because I'm an involved reader. And sometimes the Lord has to say, but remember, Beck, you don't always make the best choices either. But this is not a new problem. When Jesus came, they had been living their lives in this law all their lives, for hundreds of years. They had created this plan for themselves, right? They'd gotten the word from the Lord, and then they had sort of like extrapolated all this stuff from it, all these conditional rules to help them follow God's law. And they got themselves all wrapped up and wound up. So when Jesus came and said, yeah, this is the law, and he turned it on his head when he came and fulfilled it and said, the way you've been understanding this is, no, listen, it's so much more. It's so much more. And you're going to miss it if you don't. No wonder some people were like, no. No. Jesus, no. I don't know who that God is, but he is not the Messiah, because God would not come and change stuff. It's kind of who God is, right? But we see that in Scripture. And when he came and fulfilled those things, he came in a way they never expected, and quite frankly, they didn't quite know what to do with. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 23. I hope you have your swords with you. I am going to read verses 1 through 14, and then I'm going to skip down to 23 to 28. I'll yell it out, don't worry. So this is Matthew chapter 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have men call them rabbi. But you're not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you called to be teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." Yeah, it's rough, isn't it? Skip on down to 23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." Just reading that makes my breath catch. Why is Jesus so angry? What is happening here? Now we don't see Jesus angry very often in Scripture, at least not in quite this way. So what is happening? What's going on? We have watched Jesus' relationships with the Pharisees all through the book of Matthew. It's been a slow progression when we've seen them question him. We've seen them ask him. We've even seen them seek counsel once or twice. And they have tried to trap him over and over again. And finally, here we are, close to the end of Jesus' ministry. And we hear him finally say, "Enough is enough. I am running out of time, people, for this message to get out. It is important. Hey, whoop, whoop, whoop," is like all the memo notes, all the giant neon signs saying, "Yes, this is important. Listen to me. Character matters. Character matters." That is what he's trying to say. Here's the crazy thing, though. We see Jesus get angry in these moments, but guess what? It is not at the people who we think he would normally be angry with. Jesus is angry here at the religious leaders. Jesus is angry here at the people who know better. The people who are leading other people in the way they should go. That's who Jesus is angry about. The Gospels, if the Gospels were a silent movie, think about that for a minute. Wouldn't that be so cool? If the Gospels were a silent movie, the Pharisees would 100% be the bad guys. At least cast as the bad guys. Like we at least when I read a lot of these passages where the Pharisees come up against Jesus, I imagine them come in the back with like a, you know, one of those twisty mustaches, you know, right? With a prayer shawl in rabbi gear, right? That's what I imagine when I see Pharisees. These bad guys hovering over the center, because that is how we have been sort of conditioned and taught to look at the Pharisees. But here's the crazy thing. The Pharisees were good guys. They were good people. They had gathered lots of knowledge. They were doing everything they possibly could to preserve the understanding of their religion, to preserve their culture, their temple culture. They were doing everything they could to protect God's word from people who would bring them astray. They were doing everything they could to help the people follow the law that had been set down to Moses. The problem is they spent so much time trying to protect the things that were, they could not see what God was doing now. They missed it. You read it, you're like, maybe you don't get frustrated when you read a script. That's me. Ah, really, guys? Come on. They were so busy protecting the things that were, the things that they had always known and always done and always been, that they could not see that God was doing a new thing and he wanted to change. Whoosh! He wanted to come sweeping in like a tornado and do new things. That's good stuff right there. The answers to all of their longings, the thing that they had been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years, was literally staring them in the face. And they not only shut him down, but they crucified him because it was scary. That's rough. Verse 2. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. The passage goes on to talk about how it's all for show. They delight in this, in the attention that comes from getting the best seats in the synagogue. They love it when people call them rabbi. They love it when people recognize them in the street. It's like all about it. Like, they don't just pray like in their prayer closet. No. They're praying, oh, eternal Father. Have you ever been with somebody like that, prays like that in a restaurant? Right? I had a friend who used to do that all the time, and I'm like, no one let James pray because that's how he prays. Oh, eternal Father! And it was fine, but I thought to myself, okay, not really helping the situation. What you're doing is making a show. That prayer is not for you. And that prayer not for God, that prayer is for you. But that's what the Pharisees are doing. They'd fallen into it and they were delighting it. They crave the recognition and privilege that came with that position. And once again, Jesus is going to turn their world on its head and they're not going to know what to do with themselves. Verses 11 through 12. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Humility. Everybody's favorite word, right? Humility. Talk about a word we have misunderstood. We talk about humility as it's sort of gentleness, and that's great, and that's kindness, and yes, it is all those things. But let me tell you right now, humility is not about weakness. Humility is not about lay down like a rugness. Humility is not about shameful lowliness. That is not humility. Humility is deciding that maybe you aren't the main character every minute of every day. That maybe the things that God is doing are way more important than your comfort and likes and dislikes. Hallelujah. Making friends. That's humility. You cannot be Christ-like without humility. I'm going to say it again. You cannot be Christ-like without humility. Impossible. You also cannot grow in Christ without humility. Because that is saying, I don't know everything. I'm not perfect. I'm still a work in progress. Thank you, Father God. Show me, Father, what it is that you need to do in me. Do in me whatever it is. Open every door. Pry open every crevice. Take off the baseboards. Wash the windows in the corners. Everything. Do what you need to do in me, Father God, because I am yours. That's what humility is about. And that is something they were certainly lacking. Scott Whelan said this, humility is not me thinking less of myself. It's me thinking of myself less. You need to be humble to grow. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're not growing, you're dying. There's no, I'm just going to hang out here and be in stasis. No, that's dying. If you're not growing, you're dying. It's a hard business. It doesn't matter how fancy your clothes are, how nice your car is, how beautiful your voice, how popular your Sunday school class, how big your tithe check. It doesn't matter any of those things. Guess what? Without humility, you are not useful. Guess what? God desires for you to be useful. Humility is important. Look at verse 23 here. Oops. I'm right on the page. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices. Sound familiar? You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. These are some of the harshest words that we see from Jesus about Pharisees. He is taking them to task because they are because of their hypocrisy, because they are saying things that they need to do, and they're all about rules. They are list people. They spend all their energy following the letter of the law, and all the time they have forgotten the spirit of the law. Without the spirit of the letter of the law does not matter. My poor people, I preached last week, we talked about tithing. No pastor likes to teach about tithing. When you get a new pastor, please pray for him or her and say, you know what, pastor, we love you. It's okay to preach about tithing if you have to, right? Because nobody loves it, right? Every pastor hates it. But I preached about tithing last week, and I said to them, we're still recovering, right? We're still recovering. I said to them, if your heart is not transformed, God doesn't want your money. If you are not giving in joy and exultation, if you are not giving saying, Father God, I don't know what how you're going to work all this out, but this is yours. God doesn't want your money. God is not the bank. God is your Savior and Redeemer, and He wants you to have the joy of being a part of the work that He is doing. That's what tithing is. Oh, woo! Giving the gifts of God back to God. Just a fraction of the blessing that He has overpoured on you. That was a free. There you go. 25 cents free. It's not about giving. It's about the attitude. This is the thing. I am not making this up. This is the Jesus that we see in Scripture. Jesus shook things up. His upside down kingdom was what people, blew people's minds. When you look at it from this perspective, there's this guy who comes and says he's the Messiah, right? After all the things they've learned for hundreds and hundreds of years and said, yeah, you understood it this way, but no, it's this. And when you hear that, no wonder people hated him. No wonder people were like, are you kidding me right now? I don't even get what you're saying. You're saying crazy things. Turn the other cheek? What does that mean? No wonder they were frustrated. No wonder they missed him. But let me tell you right now, and I love me some TV preachers and some radio preachers, I'm just letting you know. You will hear a lot of things about who God is. You will hear a lot of things about Jesus. I am telling you right now, If you hear about any Jesus that is not radical in every way, including and especially in love, that is not Jesus. It's okay to say amen. Jesus was, whoa! I imagine he was like a force, right? Jesus is radical in all things, including love. So what does it matter? What does it matter if your attitude stinks, but you follow all the rules, and you do all the things you're supposed to do, and you even use God's words, right? You say Bible things, and you give all the things you have to do, and you turn out Sunday school, and you do all the, you show up at church, all the things you have to do that make you good Christians. You wear What Would Jesus Do t-shirts and all kind, right? All that. You do all those things that you're supposed to do. What does it even matter if your attitude is bad? Why? What does it matter? Two words. Imago Dei. That means in the image of God. That is how we are created. Imago Dei. In the image of God. Not tracking. What are you trying to talk to us about, Pastor? To be in the image of God means to reflect him and represent him. Reflecting God is at the essence of being his image. Reflecting God is the same thing as glorifying God. To glorify something means to do everything you can to make it look great. What? Wait. What are you trying to say? It's not like a microscope. A microscope makes something that's really small look way big, right? It's more like a telescope, which says it just gives you kind of an idea of just how big it is. Tracking? God's goodness is so big, it is so immense. Do you know when you were created in the image of God, what that means? That means his image is stamped on you. Right? Kabod, that's what it is. That's this image. It means actually means weight, impression. Like when you jam something into Play-Doh and your heart and it grows around it, right? That is what God did in you. He put his image, he stamped it right on your heart, and your heart grew around it. We are made in the image of God. Do you realize that human beings are the only animal that are made in God's image? We all love our dogs and cats and lizards and whatever else. But I'm telling you, we are the only animal made in the image of God. Our whole job is to reflect the glory of God. Whoa, that'll preach. Our whole job is to reflect the glory of God. That means your sole job is to be a display case for God's glory. I wish I could run. I'm getting excited. To be a display case for God's glory. Verse 25 to 28. I'm going to come back to that. Don't you worry. You clean out the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Go, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. This is a call to transformation. Do you know we are all about transformation? We are Wesleyans. That is one of the things that makes us distinct. Woo! We do better today than we did yesterday. We make better choices today than we did yesterday. We love God more today than we did yesterday. We look more like God today than we did yesterday. That is part of our whole jam. We are all about transformation. But this is the thing. Transformation must go all the way through. There is no place in God's kingdom for surface transformation. Don't tell me about the things you do. Show me who you are by what you do. transformation, whole heart transformation. This big doctrine of sanctification, right? That's our word that we say that hardly anybody really knows what it means. That's what it means. That's what it means. John Wesley said this, when your heart is so full of love, there's no room for anything else. Oh, I love that. It's about transformation. This is who we are. God wants to pour new wine. God wants to pour new blessing. God wants to do a new work in our church. Not just this church, not just Crescent City, not just our area, just the church, the whole church in the world. God wants to do some new things. And all we keep doing is saying, I get that, but I have this old wineskin right here. You can just fill up. There's some spot in there for you, but just don't touch everything else because we're fine. We're fine? Seriously? If that's what it means to be fine, I pray I am never fine. God wants to do a new work. We are designed to be display cases for his glory. But here's the thing. In our very best efforts to do all we can and to love God as best we can and to be a good witness, instead of letting God fill our display cases with his glory, we have filled it with propaganda, Christian propaganda and ash and dust from old ideas and protecting the way it was. Now, I will admit, I'm a person who loves change more than anything. I thrive on change. It's like my jam. My poor family does not. In fact, my son, Gabe, who's actually with us today, when he was a little kid, he would get, because change is our life, right? So whenever things would be coming up that would be so hard, he would be sick as a dog for like a month. I remember we were moving from one apartment to another apartment. We were moving like across the street and down like four houses. Like literally you could see our old house from our new house. And Gabe, before we moved, for weeks and weeks and weeks, was hysterical that he was never going to see his friends again. Never again was he ever going to know and have another friend in the world. I'm like, literally, dude, you can see the house from the old house. But he was convinced. It was this idea of change that scared him rather than the actual change. He was operating and starting with fear instead of starting with love. Boy, do we do that. Perfect love drives out fear. Our God is not a God of fear. And if we are acting in fear, we are not reflecting the character of Christ, and we have got to stop. We've got to stop filling our display cases with other stuff and instead just say, Father God, cleanse me of it all and fill me again. Can you imagine what our community would look like? If every single person in this room was filled to the brim with the glory of God, what would people see? First of all, they'd be like, what is going on at the Nazarene Church? Those are crazy people. Did you see them? There's something happening there. God is moving there. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know how that happens? By God's people being display cases for his glory and going out into the world and loving. It's not complicated. It's a little hard sometimes. But not complicated. The Great Commission is not about getting people into heaven. Did you know that? The Great Commission is about getting heaven into you. About showing people a little bit of what it can be like. Living your life in such a way that it looks so radically different as you live among people that they say, what are you doing? You say, let me tell you what I'm doing. Let me tell you what I'm doing. That is what we see. Things change. You guys are in that moment right now. Life changes. But praise the Lord, he does not change. Just because the way we operate in the world might need to change, God does not change. His glory does not change. And our job has not changed. That we are display cases of his glory. Just a few things to think about as I finish up here. Are you spending all your time with church people? Are you spending all your time with church people? If you are, stop it. I mean that in Jesus' love. Stop that in Jesus' love. Right? Stop it. Why? Do you know anybody who doesn't know Jesus? Go meet someone. Spend time with them. That is how they know who God is. Not by you preaching a 25-point sermon, but by them watching how you live in a different way. By watching what your character is. By them, and they might ask a question like, why? Okay, that person just cut you off and you just prayed for him. What's with that? Just living like Jesus. What? Yeah. Find somebody who doesn't know Jesus and pour into them like you have never poured into a person before. Hang out with them. Bring them cookies. I'm all about cookies, right? Nobody says no to cookies, okay? If they're diabetic, make diabetic cookies. Think ahead, right? Nobody says no to cookies. Take cookies to your neighbor. Why are you doing this? Just thought I'd be friendly. Bring in their trash bins. Trash cans, right? Why are you doing that? Just being a good neighbor. And let me tell you right now, after a while of this, when their life starts to fall apart, as it inevitably will, because that's what happens in life, they will come over and ask you to pray or think or can you help? And you can say, yes, 100%, come on in, make you a cup of tea. Have a seat. That's what we drink in my house. Or coffee, if you're, you know. Come in, have a cup of tea and a cookie. And let's just pray together. No pressure. Just let's ask God to help. Let's ask God to give us wisdom to know what to do. It sounds so simple, because it is. God wants to do a new thing. And guess what? He wants to use us to make it happen. That's good stuff. Do not miss out. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whatever you do, that means taking the kids to soccer practice, that means having a cup of tea with your neighbor, that means bringing in someone's trash cans, that means at the grocery store line, not being mean when there are 35,000 people in front of you and someone's paying with a check, right? That means not wanting to strangle your grandchildren when they're being extra naughty. That means giving that person who goes to church with you, who you really just want to strangle most of the time and wish they would just stop talking, right? They're giving them more grace than you have ever known. We love people like Jesus loves us. And if we're not doing it right. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If someone spent a week with you, what would they learn about who God is? May we be display cases for his glory in word, deed, and thought. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the amazing way that you have been moving among us, Father God. And I pray that this sermon, as it, one finger out, four fingers back, Father God, we know Father, I thank you for the way that you're already moving in this congregation. I pray that you would continue to move among them, Father God. I pray you would pour your presence and your strength and your energy and your wisdom on these folks here, that they might go and be display cases for your glory in the world, Father God, that they might meet a friend, then they might meet a man, then they might meet a friend, Father God, and that your glory would just be so blanketed around this county, Father God, that the newspaper would be like, what is going on in this county? That's crazy talk. Father, I pray that you would do that amazing work in them. Father, thank you. Thank you. We don't know why you use us, but we're so glad you do. Thank you for letting us be a part of the journey of redemption of our world, of our community, of our own families, Father God. Clean us out of all the other stuff, and may we contain your glory. May we be display cases for all your best work. We just love you, Father God. Thank you for who you are. In your blessed and holy name, we pray these things. Amen.
You know, as I'm listening to this and saying amen and all that stuff, I feel those three fingers pointing back at me and how important it is, because I can get busy and not spend that time with Jesus. But my only reflection of Jesus is that time with Jesus. So, again, it's a call to me to do that throughout this week. So, Becca, thank you for blessing us with you again with your words that God has shared with you. The Holy Spirit was moving and speaking through you, and we thank you for that. And then for your family and the whole church body. So with that, just go out and spend time with Jesus this week and listen to what he wants you to do. All right. Have a blessed week in Jesus' name.